Take your Bibles or the Bible that's in front of you in that pew and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We've been doing a series on how Satan works in the age of grace, and this is the second to the last of that series. There's like 10 different messages, I think, that we've done on the subject. I didn't go back and count them. I just know that's close to that number. We'll conclude it next week. And if you've noticed, we've been progressing through Paul's epistles as we have done that, as we looked at that study. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, just a few verses here, beginning in verse 24. It says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the opportunity of being here. Already enjoyed all the time, all the activity that just led up to this Bible study, but we pray that this Bible study itself will be something that will be a warning, challenging, taken seriously, and edify the saints. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. You know, in that subject that we've been talking about, how Satan works in the age of grace, we've been looking at different passages, and there's certain passages that had more than others. Here we are in Timothy, and I would put 1st and 2nd Timothy together, and they have, in those two books, there's 10 different chapters. I told you last week we were in the book of Ephesians, and that had the second most warnings. 1st and 2nd Corinthians had the first of the most warnings of Satan's attack upon us, and Ephesians was second, but and that only has six chapters. 1st and 2nd Timothy has 10 chapters, and really, when you look at it, they have just almost as much as Ephesians, but of course, they're doing it in 10 chapters instead of 6. And even depending on how you number the different warnings that are in the books, you might even put Timothy above the book of Ephesians. But what's also interesting is when you consider that, that when the Bible talks about, like, the devil, or Paul's epistles, he actually mentions the devil by name or by that description of Satan. That devil, he mentions that five times. And all those five times, they're either in Ephesians or they're in Timothy. And so that kind of gives you a little bit of a warning about those books. But also, when you consider the name Satan and Paul's usage of that, he uses it 10 times. Five in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, there's two in 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then there's out of 1st and 2nd Timothy, there was a Romans, and then there's going to be two in Thessalonians, and that's where we're going to conclude next week. So my point in even saying that to you, you can see that 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Ephesians, and 1st and 2nd Timothy have the most to say warning us about Satan, his activity, and how he's working in the age of grace. And so what we're going to do today is, there's, as we look at 1st and 2nd Timothy, there's like six passages of scriptures I want to take you through, but I categorized them into four sections. The first will be faith made shipwreck. The second will be demonic seduction. The third will be set aside after Satan. And then the last will be the snare of the devil. And that's the title of today's message, the snare of the devil. That's why we read it out of 1st and 2nd Timothy. So to begin, let's go back to 1st Timothy and chapter 1. Now every one of these verses, we're not going to be able to study all the verses that we're going to look at in depth. I just want to expose you to them. But in my mind, I'm thinking that after we're done with this subject, that it's probably 1st and 2nd Timothy that we need to go through as a congregation and look and study those two books. So what we won't say this time, there'll be an opportunity to say in the near future. But in 1 Timothy, Paul instructs Timothy in the first three chapters there that he left Timothy at Ephesus, and Timothy is to instruct the elders at Ephesus that they teach no other doctrine. So with that, you come over to chapter 1 and verse 18, and Paul says this. He says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." So Paul instructs Timothy that they teach no other doctrine. No other doctrine other than the message, the revelation that the Apostle Paul was given for us in this dispensation of grace. But immediately you're introduced to two men who have made faith shipwreck. And they did that because they didn't hold a good conscience. And so immediately you're introduced, as Timothy is charged to keep that commandment, two men that are blasphemers, that Paul says he delivered unto Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. And that is Hymenaeus and Alexander. When it says that I delivered unto Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme, that's the second time we come across that phrase of being delivered unto Satan. Well, way back when we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that the Apostle Paul talked about a man who the congregation was to deliver unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh, and that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So now here's another person. Now that person back in 1 Corinthians was in extreme sinful fornication and did not think anything of it. And so they were delivered unto Satan. When we study that, how do you deliver someone unto Satan? Well, what that means is that the congregation, and when you read 1 Corinthians 15, it's real clear that they're to put that man out of the assembly. He can't attend the assembly living in that, because it's going to corrupt the assembly, and people are going to think of it, little sin, extreme sin, is nothing wrong with. But to deliver him unto Satan, there's a protection of the local church when we come together, where we encourage each other and look after each other, and this man is not going to put away that sin, and so you're to put away that man. Well, when he's outside the assembly, he's in Satan's world, and he's delivered unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his soul might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He didn't lose his salvation. But anyhow, that was 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now here's two men that are not holding faith and a good conscience. And so, you know, it's interesting how he expresses that good conscience. They gave up a good conscience, and they're not holding on to the faith, that they're not to teach any other doctrine. So they're teaching some other doctrine. And now Paul says to take these two men and deliver them unto Satan, that they might learn not to blaspheme. Interesting, you know, we look at that as like a punishment, delivered, you know, kicked out of the assembly, delivered unto Satan. But in both cases, you might realize that each case, Paul said it's for their benefit. Deliver unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so he quit living in the flesh, and that he might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He's going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ someday, and his service is going to be evaluated, and if he gets rid of that living in the flesh and lives for the Lord, he's going to do well at the judgment seat of Christ. Here are these two men that aren't holding faith and a good conscience. You're delivered unto Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. And so there's something in what they're teaching that they're actually blaspheming, and Paul says to deliver them unto Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. Now, I want to say something about the two men. There's Hymenaeus and Alexander. Hold your place here. Come to 2 Timothy chapter 2. This man, Hymenaeus, he seems to always pick the wrong people for friends. And you'll see that in this passage of Scripture. This is the passage where it says, it says in verse 17, it says, and it's these two men that is going to be mentioned here. Verse 17 of 2 Timothy 2 says, "Their word will eat as does a canker, which tells you that false doctrine eats away at the thinking of the saints. So their word will eat as does a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the faith, concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrew the faith of some. So this man Hymenaeus, whatever he was teaching that Paul corrects in 1 Timothy, that they're not holding the faith and a good conscience, that now he's got another friend who's Philetus, and now the accusation is they're saying that the resurrection already took place. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. These guys are putting things in the wrong timing as if the resurrection took place already, and it hasn't. And so here he's got another friend, Hymenaeus, or Philetus here, Hymenaeus has as a friend, and both cases, these two friends of his are teaching wrong things. Now, Alexander, that's mentioned back in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, we're not really sure about him, but if you look at chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, there is an Alexander that's mentioned here, verse 14. It says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Now, I'm not sure that's the Alexander that's back in 1 Timothy chapter 1 with Hymenaeus that had put away faith and a good conscience. But it is, this guy had worked against the Apostle Paul. The reason I said I'm not sure, because if you read Acts chapter 19, now Paul is telling Timothy, he's there at Ephesus, and he's talking about two men at Ephesus that have put away faith and a good conscience, and Alexander is one of them. But in Acts chapter 19, when Paul was at Ephesus, there was a riot that took place, and one of the men that's brought forth during the riot is a man named Alexander, but he's of the Jews. And then they're really after Paul, and Paul is asked not to go into the riot that took place there. I'll let you read that on your own. But anyhow, there's a couple men at Ephesus named Alexander. What I do know is, like, when you look at whether you're talking about Hymenaeus, whether you're talking about Alexander or Philetus, you wonder, these men, like when it says they're not holding faith, are they believers or are they unbelievers? Certainly when you see Alexander the coppersmith, I doubt very much if he's a believer. And even the Alexander that's mentioned in Acts chapter 19, he's just of the Jews. The Jews were always against the Apostle Paul going out to the Gentiles, so I don't know if they're believers. So anyhow, when we look at this, they are either believers or unbelievers, and I don't know which. But what's interesting, if you look back at chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, it's after it mentions Hymenaeus and Philetus, look at verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It's almost like Paul saying, I don't know if these guys ever got saved or not. I just know that they're not holding faith and a good conscience. They're teaching the resurrection took place already. But the whole point of that is, in what they're teaching, they made faith shipwreck, as the Apostle Paul is expressing. When it says there that back in chapter 1 again in verse 20, that they might learn not to blaspheme. To blaspheme means to speak against God. So whatever Hymenaeus and Alexander were teaching, they're blaspheming either God the Father or the Lord Jesus Christ, or we know about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But they're blaspheming God, and whether it be the Son, the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. And when you think about that, we learned that way back in 1 Corinthians that there are going to be those that are going to come up that are going to preach another Jesus, another Spirit, another gospel. And so maybe in their blasphemy, it was in along those lines. But anyhow, these two men have made faith shipwreck. So come over now with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and look at verses 1 and 2. It says, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Again, a mention of those of a conscience. But here you got demonic seduction. There's seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And all that is said, the statement above that is, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, and they're going to give heed to the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. Now I just ask you to think about it. Do you think we're living in the latter times of the age of grace? And I would think most of you would certainly nod your head. Not only just because you look at the world around you, but also the very fact that it's been almost 2,000 years that God has been dispensing grace to this world. And how long his grace will go on for, we don't know. The Bible never tells us how long the age of grace will last. But certainly we're at the latter times of the age of grace. And people are going to depart from the faith. They're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You know, when we think of departing from the faith, generally we think about a person, like we just mentioned, three different people that certainly are not holding faith. But usually we think of individuals departing from the faith. But, you know, when he's speaking in a general term like this, a departure of the faith might be more broad than individuals, and certainly is, because there's going to be a great departing. There's going to be an apostasy of the faith, the turning away of the faith. And when we talk about that, it might be generational. Because, you know, you look at the world around you, and you know, I know that, you know, everyone's talking about, because of Charlie, I can't remember his name when he died, that young people are returning back to the church. But they're turning back to denominational churches. I'm not sure they're turning to the faith. And when I say that there is a broader sense of young people turning, a whole generation turning away from the faith. Churches are shrinking. Generation that's coming up is not following the Lord. That whole generation is either gone toward religion, or might not even be Christian religion, it might be other religions, or they're turning more toward agnosticism. I don't know if there's a God, no sense worshiping, trying to figure it out, or atheism, where they just agree there is no God. It could be like in the latter day, some shall depart from the faith. There's going to be that apostasy that's going to take place. And really, in the latter times, it does seem like we're in those times. But they're going to give heed to seducing spirits. When we studied in our study, we realized Satan has two things. He has messengers, and he has a message and messengers. And seducing spirits are certainly his messengers that go out. And it says doctrines of devils. Well, there's the message. So they're going to take the message of Satan, and they're going to be deceived. They're going to have seducing spirits that are going to preach. In fact, when you look at verse 2, we talked about, how does Satan get his message into people to become his messengers? Well, it doesn't tell us how, but it just says this, that they're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy. Well, who's speaking? Demonic beings are speaking? Or demonic people that are falling from the faith, they've been seduced by these spirits, false doctrines, doctrines of devils, and now they're speaking. They become the messengers of Satan. They're speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared as with a hot iron. And so the preachers are out there passing on Satan's message. And so they become part of his messengers out there and causing more people to depart from the faith. Interesting, we're not going to go too much into verse 3 and 4 there, but it says, here's some of the things they're going to do. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth, for every creature of God is good. So there's two doctrines that the warning gives us, is that there's going to be a forbidding of marriage, and there's going to be the staining of meats. And, you know, when I look at that, I look at society and I say, do I see that in a general sense? And I could go on thinking about that, because I spent a lot of time trying to figure out, what is that expressing? But let me keep it real simple for you. There is a denomination in Christianity that actually teaches that their bishops, their priests, are not to be married. In fact, if you just look over in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, it says in verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. But then there's someone who's going to teach forbidding of marriage. And then the other thing is, this is Lent. Everyone was walking around with ashes on their forehead on Wednesday. And that denomination has this time of Lent in which they sacrifice for God or something. They give things up for God, and they call it Lent. And during the time of Lent, 40 days, they're not allowed to eat meat. Now, it used to be every Friday when I was a kid that no Catholic could eat meat. But now it's during Lent, they can't eat meat, and so they all have fish fries on Friday, so to keep people from eating meat. And interesting that we can look around, but there's a denomination forbidding marriage and abstaining from meat, teaching that they should abstain from meats. And you know, the Bible warned about that. What do people, when they read the Bible, how do they read that and not get warned from it? Well, I think the real problem is they don't read that. They just listen to what's being preached all the time, which is seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And then they're brought into those false teachings by those seducing spirits and doctrines of devils and men that are carrying out Satan's message for him. So there's a real strong warning there, and there's more to it, but we'll just leave that there for now. Come over with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, so you know what the context here. Paul is going to give instructions to the church concerning the care of widows. So you see in verse 3, it says, honor widows that are widows indeed. And then in verse 5, it says, she that is a widow indeed and desolate, trust in God and continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. So it's talking about honoring widows, and when you talk about honoring, it's actually supporting them, not just, you know, respecting them, but it's actually taking care of their needs, and that's why it's called a widow indeed. She has no family to take care of her. That's verse 4. And so a widow that's a widow indeed, she can go one or two ways. She's actually just going to trust in the Lord and the local church to take care of her and spend her time serving the Lord that way. But verse 6 warns of something else. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And then, oh, I'm free from my husband. And now she's going to live in pleasure, and she's spiritually dead because she's not living for the Lord. They go one of two ways. And so someone who lives in pleasure there is misusing the liberty that she has. And interesting, Galatians chapter 5 tells us in verse 13, only use not your liberty for an occasion to flesh, but by love serve one another. We have liberty in Christ, but it's not to live in sin. It's to serve the Lord. And certainly there's some widows that will choose the wrong thing. The ones who choose the right thing, it says over in verse 13, it says, and withal, and in fact, I should read verse 9 before I do that. Verse 9 says, let a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. So if the church is going to take care of a widow, there's some qualifications that she's given. And one, she can't be under 60 years, she can't be under 60 years old. You take care of the older widows. Well, what about the younger widows? Well, verse 13. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are turned aside after Satan. So we have some that are turned aside unto Satan, and that's either as an older widow, a widow that's using liberty the wrong way, she goes and lives in sin, or the younger widows that don't remarry and work in guiding the house and all, that they have a tendency to gossip and spread rumors. And the warning is that they actually bring reproach. They give the adversary reproach. They give occasion to the adversary to speak reproach, verse 14. You know, it says in Philippians chapter 2, do all things without murmuring and disputing. You know, Israel was in a lot of trouble in the Old Testament because of all the murmuring that went on. You read it over and over again. And sometimes we don't think of gossip, rumors, murmuring as something destructive. But according to this passage, it gives the adversary, and that could be human, but it might be the adversary, the devil, as the Bible speaks about him, to speak reproachfully. That is, to speak reproachfully is to criticize, to shame, to speak of disappointment or displeasure. And, you know, if the church, if they're speaking things that would bring reproach to God, it might be that the younger women here speaking this way in gossip is actually gossiping about the church. You know, a lot of times after a church service, the pastor is the discussion, or the message is the discussion at the dinner table. And a lot of times it's murmuring and complaining of what went on at the church that day. You know, you think about the damage that caused. The discouragement, the disappointment. First of all, there might be children at the table. And all they hear is running down the church, running down the preacher, running down the message, how boring he was, blah, blah, blah. And then you wonder why a generation turns away. But here, they're given Satan an adversary to speak reproachfully. But notice verse 15. For some are already turned aside after Satan. So not only them living in sin, choosing to live in sin, are turned aside unto Satan, but those that are murmuring are causing some, and some of them themselves are turned aside after Satan. Well, the whole point is, as believers, we're to serve the Lord. Can you imagine Satan? They're turned aside after Satan. Who are they serving when they're murmuring against the local church, against the preacher, against the message? Are they serving God? Or did Satan trick them into becoming his adversary to speak against the things of God? And that's the warning here. You know, we talked about how subtle Satan is. We went through a whole list last week of all the different ways he attacks and the adjectives that the Apostle Paul uses to explain the attacks of Satan. And here Satan can actually turn someone around and use them against serving the Lord. And when they are, they're turned aside after Satan. They're following him rather than the Lord. And so he works in people that way. Now, so that's three of the outline that we had. Is there's making faith shipwreck. There is the what I titled the other one, the demonic seduction, and then now here's turning aside unto Satan. The last one actually has three passages to it. And that's why I gave the title of today's message, The Snare of the Devil. Because it's talked about three times in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy together. So go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now I already introduced to you verse 2, but I want to remind you how this goes. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, a bishop then must be, and it starts listing things that a bishop must be. Then when you get down to verse 6, it's now going to list things that he must not be. So there's the positive of what he should be. And when you get down to verse 6, it says this. It says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So here we're talking about a bishop. We would call him a minister. I refer to him as elders. You could call him pastor. And so there's certain qualifications that he has in leading the congregation. But then there's some things that he's not to be. And 6 and 7 are really two different things. Verse 6, he's not to be a novice. So you don't appoint a man to have that position of leadership in the church and teaching the assembly when he's just a young believer. Now that could be youth, but it also might more so be someone who just recently got saved or someone who hadn't been saved that long. So you don't choose someone who's a novice, and there's a reason for that. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Well, remember, a bishop is a ruler, an overseer. And that could go to a young person's head where he gets lifted up in pride. And when he gets lifted up in pride, he's falling into the condemnation of the devil. Way back when we started studying this message, what brought about Satan's fall? It was his beauty and his wisdom lifted him up in pride and brought about the condemnation that he's in, and the judgment of God upon him. And so if you take someone and put him in a place of authority over a congregation when he is a novice, he could be lifted up with pride and he'll fall into the same condemnation of the devil. And as a result of that, it's not good for the assembly. And you know, when I read that verse, and I share it every time, in all my dealings with pastors through the years, and that's just, not just Grace pastors, I've got to know several other pastors of other churches, that I realize that pride is one of the biggest faults of a pastor. You can hear them talk. The things that they say, the order, my congregation does this because I tell them to. And you know, I've listened to men talk, and just not confronting them, just listening to them, I realize how much pride is carried in someone who's given that place of leadership in an assembly. When you learn about leadership, it's service. And so anyhow, pride is a very dangerous thing, and it's something that permeates a lot of different churches because it permeates the pastor. They fall into that condemnation of the devil. So there's that. Then there is verse 7 that says, moreover, he must have, and I say this on a negative, so this is positive, but I'll turn it around. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without. Well, what if he doesn't have a good report of them that are without? When you say those that are without, we're talking about outside the assembly, outside the church. And so we're talking about out in the world that a person who takes a leadership in the church must have a good report. So he must not have a bad report among those that are outside the church, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Can you imagine a minister that when the outside world looks at, they bring reproach to the whole congregation? That guy's a pastor? That guy's a minister? He lives like that, or he does this, or he says this, and all those things about him, and it actually brings reproach against the ministry to the saints. And so he must have a good report toward those that are out. And if he doesn't, not only does he fall into reproach, but it says, and the snare of the devil. Devil's got him. Now the man, instead of serving the Lord, he's bringing reproach to the assembly, and he stepped right into the snare of the devil. The devil's using him to bring reproach to God, to the message of grace, to salvation. And there's a snare out there. So real warning there to someone who takes that position, how to behave themselves in the congregation and how to behave themselves outside the congregation. And it's important. And so there's that warning that's given here, again, about falling into the snare of the devil. Now, that would be the leadership in the church. What about the congregation? Come over to chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. Now, verse 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. The goal of all saints is godliness, God's life produced in the believer. And so godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 8 says, but having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There's quite a warning here about that desire to be rich. With food and raiment, therewith be content. And we should be people with that are godliness is produced in. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But you know, the opposite of that is someone who has that great desire to be rich. And the warning here is against the believer's will. And I would add this, the idea that it's not just the will, but it's the drive to be rich. Because someone who has that will, you know, everyone thought about what it'd be like to have $1 million, or now it's got to have $1 billion, I guess. Everyone has the thought, but the will, we're talking about that drive to be rich. And the warning is a person who is a believer having that drive to be rich. It says several things about them. But they that will be rich fall into temptation. Well, what kind of temptation? Well, sometimes to be rich, you got to cheat and be dishonest. You know, to climb that ladder of success, you have to step on some people. Even when you talk about cheating, you got a company, you're making money, but are you actually doing dishonest things to gain more money? And so you fall into that temptation because I want to be rich, I need more, I need more, I need more. And so they fall into temptation and end up being cheats or dishonest or whatever it is that temptation draws them to do. It says, they that will be rich fall into temptation, but they also fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts. Well, they fall into temptation, but they also fall into that snare. Now, I would tell you that snare is the snare of the devil. It doesn't say that in this passage. It did the first one that we looked at. It's going to say it again in the last one. But they fall into a snare. So they're snared. But I would say it's the snare of the devil because who runs the money system of this world? You know, when in our study in the book of Luke, chapter 16 and verse 13, it says, it warns about the proper use of money. And it says that a man cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is a phrase that's talking about the money system of the world. Man will either choose to serve God or mammon. Well, mammon then is associated with Satan. He's the one running the money system of this world. How's he going to get the world to bow down to worship him in the future? Mark of 666, can't buy or sell. He's running the money system of this world. And so a person who has that desire and drive to be rich, he falls in personal temptation, but he also falls into a snare, and that snare of the devil, where now the devil's got him living for money. And that brings about what it says after that, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. Many foolish, not just some foolish lusts, many hurtful and foolish lusts. Hurtful in what sense? Well, he's hurting himself, hurting his reputation, but he's also hurting others. Because if he is cheating and he's in that temptation to cheat and all, he's hurting other people other than himself. And so he falls into many foolish and hurtful lusts. It's foolish what he's doing, but he's in that snare, and he's causing harm to other people. And so the next thing it says, which drowned men in destruction and perdition. Now that perdition, that's another term for damnation. And we're not talking about damnation in the sense of going to hell, because we're talking about a believer here. We're talking about condemnation, being condemned for what he's doing. And but when I read the word drowned men in destruction, the man's in over his head. That's how you drown. You get in over your head. And he's over there dealing in the riches of the world and in the satanic influence of the world and many foolish and hurtful lusts. And men are drowned in destruction and perdition. So being in over his head, he's got destruction going on. The very thing that Satan does, he's a liar and he's a destroyer. And now he's destroying that person's life. And because he stepped in that snare of the devil. And so he's into destruction and perdition, where he's now, it's all condemnation upon him. Damnation. He's fulfilling Satan's objective rather than the objective of God. Because if you read on, it says, well, I'll jump down to verse 11. O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fighting the good fight of faith. See, this person is not fighting any, he's not doing any of those things. But back in verse 10, now we've already, all the things, he falls into temptation, he falls into a snare, he falls into many hurtful foolish and hurtful lusts, and he's drowned in destruction and perdition, but Satan's not done with him yet. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, there's that will to be rich, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. When you pierce yourself through, that's called suicide. Satan's got these guys so wrapped up that they pierce themselves through. But what we're talking about is not physical suicide, we're talking about spiritual suicide. And that Satan's got them so wrapped up that they cause themselves spiritual suicide. And that's because their whole focus is on finances. You know, we live in a very dangerous time. You know, it used to be the world, lost people, understood how dangerous gambling is, how it's destructive. How there's much foolish and hurtful lust in gambling, that people drown themselves in destruction, that they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. The lost world understood that, so there was laws against gambling. Then the states decided they could make more money, blame it on the school system, they can give more money to raise our kids, to teach our kids, not to raise them. But anyhow, they legalize lottery, state lottery, and then national lotteries and all the rest, so that people will just go buy lottery tickets and support them. Then the next thing you know, casinos are now allowed, not just in Vegas where Sin City, but now they're all over the place. And why does anybody buy a lottery ticket or go to a gambling place? It's out of the will to be rich. Yeah, I've lost so much, but if I do one more bet, I could win $100,000. I might be one of those millionaires. They got a lousy commercial on TV now. What do they call it, trillionaires or something? Trillionaires. Oh, okay, not trillionaires. All right, trillion. Glad you watch TV. But I thought it was trillionaires. But anyhow, that is the talk now. What that one guy is now supposed to be the first trillionaire. Everybody's got billions, and now they want trillions. But the whole point that commercial is a gambling that you can now, you don't even have to go somewhere. You can just grab your phone and start gambling on your phone and spend your life savings right there. They're glad to receive it. Boy, Bible speaks to us, doesn't it? And all of that is the snare of the devil. People need to read the Bible. Wake up. To what's really going on in society, where the bending is, where the turning is, the overthrowing the faith of some, and piercing themselves through with many sorrows. Come with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is where our scripture reading was. I might remind you what we already read about verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So God's word, rightly divided, will bring about godliness, but profane and vain babblings, things that are not true, Satan's message, spoken by Satan's messengers, they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. They end up being Satan's messengers, and they're overthrowing the faith of others by not rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, when you overthrow the faith of some, and those men themselves have fallen from the faith, as we already read, go down to verse 24, the instructions to Timothy concerning these things. It says in verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, instructing those that oppose themselves. So the people that are in false doctrine, there's ministry to be done to those people, but it's going to be tough ministry. Because the servant of the Lord must not strive, so you're not going to have big arguments and big fights over it. But he has to be gentle unto all men. People are in false doctrines, whether religious doctrines, church doctrines, worldly doctrines, but their mind has been taken over. And so the servant of the Lord must not strive, but he's got to be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, be able to take God's word and show them what God's word says about it, patient. Yeah, it's not going to come easy. You're not going to just go up to someone and say, you know, what you're saying, what you're believing is not true. The first time that you said it, they're not going to listen to you because they're already been turned aside unto Satan. They've been seduced by seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So the servant of the Lord's got to be patient. Just keep taking the opportunity to tell them the truth. It says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Someone who is in false doctrine has opposed themselves. Talk about spiritual suicide. Now here, they're working against their own good. And why? Because they're trapped, and we'll get to that trap in a minute, but they're trapped into false doctrine. And that false doctrine doesn't do them any good. Do you remember what it says in John chapter 8 and verse 32? The truth shall make you free. Truth makes you free. I always said set you free, but a man corrected me one time, it makes you free. Because now you're free, because you're in the truth. But you're opposed to yourself when you're false, following the false doctrine. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, so the repentance is to acknowledge the truth, change of mind, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Satan's lies, false doctrine, there's many of them. And as soon as someone steps into it, he's trapped. Because now he's got to unlearn the false doctrine he received and then learn the truth. And that's going to be a real struggle. So there's a warning there concerning the snare of the devil. And that is that you need to be, as Colossians 1:9 says, filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. They need not to be ignorant of Satan's devices that we read about in 1 Corinthians. And so these warnings are given to us about how Satan's working in the age of grace. We've been going over them for several weeks. Perhaps you missed one of those studies. Sounds like it's a dangerous thing to miss how the opponent is working against you. And the importance then is just me to tell you that you have the opportunity to come and learn God's word. You need to be here as often as you can. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our study today. Pray it's been an advantage for the saints and for others that will, not only the saints that are here, but those that are out in the world and maybe some lost people that will come across this message, that they might know the truth. And the truth is that your Son came into the world to save sinners, and that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he died on the cross to pay for our sins, that we might be given the gift of eternal life through your Son. By his death on the cross, his blood paid the ransom of our sin, the penalty of our sin, so that you could give us, by your grace, the gift of eternal life just by believing on what was accomplished in our behalf. Thank you for these truths. In Christ's name, amen.